We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Hey, let's get in the Word tonight. Will you say amen to that? All right, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Let me remind you, next Wednesday will be once a month, as I've mentioned. We're going to be having a special focus and emphasis on prayer, and next Wednesday night we'll be doing that. The service will be different. We'll be focusing on some things. I'm going to teach you something that I learned myself here not too long ago, taught it to some of the staff members, and I'm going to share it with the church tomorrow, or next Wednesday, so I hope you'll encourage others to be here. And it's good to see more of you here tonight. I'm thankful that you've come. I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Tonight, the title's kind of funny. It's called The Old Man Causing a Stink. And, you know, you can laugh, it's okay. Last week we said, so long, old man. How many of you were here last week, right? And we said, so long, old man. And we were reminded of what Christ has done. We saw some of the nasty things about the old man. How many of you know the old man's a pretty nasty guy? Amen. And in a brief interlude, Paul talked about God's wrath coming in Colossians chapter 3. He kind of gives this list, the nasty list. He takes a little breather. And in verse 6 and 7, he kind of pauses and talks about the wrath of God. And then he talks about in verse 7, in the which you also in some time walked in them, talking about their past life. How many of you remember that you have a BC in your life? How many of you know what the BC is? Before what? Before Christ. And this is what he was talking about. He was saying, this is not who you are now. How many of you are glad you're not living in BC anymore? Amen? Me too. Me too. So thankful for that. And before we came to Christ, we were in fellowship with the old man. And that was our old nature. And we lived and obeyed the flesh. We had no new life in Christ. But as believers, this is not who we are anymore. Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? Say it. I lived. If you're alive in Christ, say amen. Amen. Just checking, all right? Just checking. Yet not I, but Christ liveth where? That's so important right there, those two words, in me. Christ is alive in me, okay? And the life which I now live, okay, right now, okay, not the life I'm hoping to live or I'd like to live or I'm going to plan to live this. No, right now, the life I live when? Now, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, friends, when we got saved, okay, our old man died, right? Our old man died. He was crucified and put to death. And we now live, as the verse is teaching us, by faith, which means that we are believing, and that means accepting. And the result of this is doing. It is the action side of the new life. This is why he said, right now, I'm living by faith. I'm doing it right now. This is the new life of Christ in us. Please know this, okay? Now, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, doesn't want to hurt your feelings. Just tell them right now, okay? But you living the Christian life has nothing to do with you living by your feelings, okay? And some of you are going to run aground in your faith because you allow your feelings to dictate your actions. And it bleeds over into almost every area of your life. How many of you are married in here? You should not struggle to put your hand up on a question like that. Okay. How many of you are married? Yes, you're married. Okay. You don't wake up and go, are we married? You better know if you're married. All right. You see, in a marriage, people grow deeper and more committed in their love, not because they always feel like it, but because they have entered into a covenant relationship. And the covenant produces the actions of love, and then the feelings flow. The feelings grow stronger, listen carefully, as the actions continue. Stop the actions, no longer honoring your covenant, and guess what happens to your feelings? They go away. People say things like, I fell out of love. That's rubbish. That's rubbish. Greek word, baloney. Let me tell you what happened. You stopped acting on your covenant. You stopped the actions of love. The feelings come from the action, not the other way around. You stopped listening to your spouse. You stopped taking walks. You stopped going on dates. You stopped holding hands. Some of you are reaching over now. You stopped spending time together. You stopped talking. You stopped being intimate. All these are actions. And they went, and then the feelings went. And so when you say things like, I fell out of love, no, you did not. You stopped acting on your covenant commitment, your relationship. And as kindly as I can say it, without hurting anyone's feelings, you stopped acting like you were married. And you started putting self on the throne. And you wanted your things and your feelings and your pleasures and your desires met first. You see, people don't fall in love. You're like, man, Pastor, you're a Cupid killer. I know. They don't fall in love. They grow in actions of love. See, when I saw Angela, and I was like, I got to get to know her. What did I do? I didn't stand over there in the corner and just keep having all these warm feelings about her and say, why all these feelings? No, you know what I did? I pursued her. It's called action. And I dated her, and I bought her things, and I took her out to dinner, and I bought her flowers, and I bought her chocolate, and I bought her a ring, and a necklace, and a bracelet, and another ring, and perfume. Action, action. I listened to her. I talked to her. And you know what? I've had to continue to do that since we've been married. And let me tell you, when I don't keep doing those things, my feelings will get me all kinds of messed up. Some of you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Can I please get a witness and say amen? See, if you just think, I'll just keep feeling in love and feeling in love, you're not. The feelings are going to dry up. You see, you don't fall in love, you grow in actions of love. You commit to one another to carry out that commitment by action. I'm going to do something. As we learned on Sundays, love is what? Service in action. I love you because I'm going to serve you, and I'm serving you because I love you. It's cyclical. And here is the point. So how does that relate to our walk in Christ? I'm glad you asked. In our walk in Christ, we realize who we are, that we are in a relationship, because the Scriptures tell us that. You're in a church that believes in the supreme sufficiency of the Scriptures. You should know that. Amen? This is what we live our life by. This is what the Scriptures tell us. And we live by our faith, church, not our feelings. So, you know, today I feel good about Christ, but tomorrow I'm a little ambivalent. But on Sunday, I'm going to crank up the emotions. If the only time you're telling your wife or your spouse or your husband, I love you, is on Valentine's Day, you got a problem in your marriage. You're probably going to be in one of the pastor's offices pretty soon, okay? You can't just crank up the emotions of love every couple months, every couple Sundays, or for an hour. It has to be continual action. And this is what Paul is saying in verse 7. You're to be walking in them. This is an action word. You're to be moving. He's not saying you're feeling this. He's saying you're acting, you're walking, you're living, you're breathing. Right what? Now. Right now. And the reason some of you are cold to Jesus is because you have no loving actions toward Him. You have no submission in your life. And so it's a feeling-based religion if you're not careful. And this is the context of what Paul is talking about, isn't it? Paul's battling false religion, pressure to perform, keep up a front, make everything look right, but deep inside you know there's a void. And we have to remember that we're in union with Christ, that sin has been paid for. Someone say amen. Our old man is dead and gone, and we live this new life as a walk of obedience. And so Paul begins with some of my favorite words. He says, you got to put off the old man. You know why he says you got to put off the old man? Because the dead body stinks. It does. You don't want the smell of death hanging around your new life, do you? You don't want that. And in this next set of sins, we see this awful stink that the old man can cause if we let him. So if you're with me and you're ready to go, say amen. All right, here we go. Verse 8. But now, by the way, that means right now. Everybody say right now. Right now, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his what? You see, the old man had action too. You see that? The old man had action too, just as the new man needs action. The words put off mean to put away. It carries the idea of changing clothes. Away with the old, on with the what? The listeners would understand this. They would immediately identify with this, and they would understand that Paul would be referring to grave clothes. It would be the same clothes that Jesus said about Lazarus when he said as he was coming out of the grave, loose him and what? Let him go. The rags that were used to wrap dead people for burial. This is what Paul is saying. Get rid of those old, dirty, filthy rags. You have something new. You have a robe of righteousness in Christ. And Paul is saying, put those off. The grave clothes represent the old life and how we used to live and walk. Our deeds, our desires. And in Bible times, and even in some countries today, I remember the first time I saw a Romanian baptism. It would be very customary that the people who were getting baptized would be dressed in these white robes. They would have the men and women both. They would have these very beautiful, long, thick, ornate white robes that they would wear. They would wear them all Sunday. They would come to church Sunday morning in them. And then they would have an afternoon lunch. And then that evening there would be a whole long service. And then they would baptize. They would have to. Can you imagine? Now, in here in America, this would be so foreign to us. But I actually think it's a good idea. Some of you are like, please don't do this here, what you're about to say. So it'll be okay. They have to stand in the tank and tell their testimony. And before they tell the church, they got to tell the deacons and the pastoral staff. And they got to pass what they call the sniff test. And I asked one of the pastors one time, I said, well, how long has this person been saved? He said, oh, about a year. He said, but we needed time to make sure they were saved. I was like, man. I said, now they got to stand here. And here's what he said to me. He said, you don't understand. He said, their whole life is changing because of Jesus. And when their family forsakes them, the only thing they're going to have is this church. And we want to make sure that they know what they're doing and we know who we're getting. Now, I know in our thinking and maybe in our study and maybe even in our theology, we think, well, I don't know if I'd hold hands with that. I don't know that I distance myself all that too far from it either, though. And Paul said, you are to put off these old things. And we are to walk, as it says in the text, in the newness of life. You should note this tonight, that it is deliberate response to revealed truth that makes Christian life a reality. Deliberate response. God's never going to be impressed with everything you know. He's going to look at what you did. Some of you have been saved for a long time, but you haven't changed that much. Coming to church doesn't mean you've changed. God's looking at your life, your marriage, your relationships, how you handle things. Deliberate response to revealed truth makes the Christian life a reality. See, if we don't put into play what we're instructed, we don't change. And we will have new life, but we walk around in grave clothes, smelling like an old man, stinking up our relationships, ruining the ability to be effective for the kingdom and bringing God glory. You see, the gospel life in us is to be displayed in righteousness and good works, not for salvation, but as a result of salvation. The new life in Christ should be flowing out of us. The gospel life displayed in our righteous deeds, displayed in our righteous speech, displayed in how we interact, displayed in how we love. A righteous life, not to get salvation, but you act this way now because this is who you now what? Are. Why are you acting like that? Because this is who I am. So when you start acting like the old man or the old woman, we don't like to say that, but you know. When you start acting like the old man or the old woman, you quickly realize that's not who I am. When a word comes out of your mouth or an action comes out of your life, as we're about to see, you quickly identify and say, wait just a minute, that's not who I am anymore. I need to have a deliberate response. So, Paul is going to finish off the list. Somebody said, is this list fully comprehensive? No, it's enough though, amen? That's enough. And these sins do, however, encompass what I think all of us battle with. If you were here last week, we talked pretty extensively about the first few sins in chapter 5 when he talks about fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. We talked about all of those. I'm sure everybody found their place there somewhere. If you didn't, you probably will find your place in this next set. And he starts off with number one, with the old man causing a very bad stink, with this wicked anger. This wicked anger. Now, before I get into this, you should know that anger, in and of itself, listen carefully, please, is not sin. Okay? Anger, in and of itself, is not sin. In fact, the Bible says, be angry and what? Now, that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? You're like, how am I supposed to, how angry, but don't sin. That's like, let me punch you in the face and beg your forgiveness, right? I mean, that's just, how's that work? As one professor said, we should be good and angry. Good and angry. Please know this. God's angry. Jesus was angry. In fact, anger is an emotion given by God to deal with problems righteously. There's a reason you get angry. There's a reason God gave you anger. There's a reason for that. There's a reason sometimes if you're watching something on television and you see a gross injustice and something swells up and you're like, man, that is just wrong. Right. That's right. There's an anger that God gives you to deal with problems righteously. But most of us don't deal with the problem righteously. We use the anger for something else. And the anger that God has given as a godly emotion to attack problems, not people, to address situations, not hurt people and damage situations, that emotional anger, that response of anger that God has given us. Well, look, let's see what Jesus did. He's our example, right? What, right? Okay, stay with me. Mark chapter 3, you can turn there if you want. Or you can write it down. I'm going to read it to you. Mark chapter 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. So there's a trap. You guys see this? There's a trap. And they're like, okay, we're going to catch Jesus. And so throw him in the arena here, and let's see what Jesus will do. We're going to make a mockery of the Lord here. And he saith unto the man that hath the withered hand, stand forth. And so then he addresses the onlookers, including those who were wanting to catch him out. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, to do evil, to save life, or to kill? Now, there's so much just in that little phrase that Jesus said, because he's asking a series of questions. And he could have easily stopped there and completely taken these guys at their own game verbally. And they could have went into a debate. But if you notice, Jesus often just asks a bunch of questions to get their minds spinning, and then he just does an action. And look what happens. They held their peace. So verse 5 says, when he looked round about on them with, does your Bible say anger? Oh, he's angry. It wasn't just that he was feeling anger. You could tell he was angry. Have you ever been around someone when you know they're angry? They knew it. Now, pause with me. You're Jesus for a second. You're in this situation. I know what I would do. I'm like, you boys all just got a withered hand for the weekend. Right? You're going to see what this feels like. And then you can ask me if I would heal you right now. And you'll see how this guy feels. You're like, Pastor, you're sick and twisted and perverted. Some of you were thinking you'd do things way worse than what I just said, okay? Jesus could have done a lot of things right now. He's the Son of God. He could have done numerous things. One time he just got down and wrote in the sand, didn't he? I mean, he can do what he wants. But there's righteous indignation inside of him. Now, what's the beauty of the text is, why is he angry? Look. He's grieved for the hardness of their hearts. That's why he's upset.
He's upset at the sin. He's upset at the calloused, cold, calculated wickedness of these men. The mockery that they're making of this guy. He's angry inside about this. And so Jesus just says, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So what do we see? Quick application. Jesus used his anger how? Righteously. Righteously. What did God do with all of his anger, friends? With all of his wrath and fury? What did God do? He crucified his son so that you and I could go free. He sacrificed his only begotten sons. He turned his wrath into an act of love. It's not what you and I would have done. When somebody wrongs us, somebody makes a fool of us, what do we want to do? You're going to pay. Nah. There may be a time for that, but I think there's also a verse that says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Can somebody say amen to that? This hurt is America. We'll settle it with a gun. I'm serious. That's how we think. I'll get my gun. And then what? And then what? And then what? See, when anger is misplaced and it's misappropriated and it's allowed to control us, we then find that we're sinning with the anger God gave us. The text gives us a well-rounded view of several different forms of anger. Sinful anger is a part of the old man's wardrobe. And so here's a few things you should know about anger. Write these down. First of all, anger is the feeling of ill will toward another. Anger is the feeling of ill will toward another. He uses the word anger, wrath, malice. I call it the deadly trio. This is a smoldering anger. It's where we get the word, or comes to us from the word orge. It's deep, resentful, bitterness, poisonous, venomous. It affects you and infects you and affects others and infects others. Remember what James says about that man's anger never works the righteousness of God. In fact, he instructs us we are to be slow to anger. Slow. Not sitting around smoldering. Some of you were here tonight, and as soon as I started talking about it, somebody came to your mind who hurt you. And you're just like, man, if I wasn't saved... You're smoldering right now. You should know this too. Anger reveals itself through flashes and outbursts. Anger reveals itself through flashes and outbursts. The word wrath in the text comes from the word thumos. It's used in reference to when a volcano erupts. And who wants to be around a person who's always erupting? Nobody builds a home at the bottom of a volcano. Why? Because they're afraid that the burning heat of the lava will come and completely obliterate and annihilate them. You never know when someone like this is going to go off. You don't know when they're just going to snap and say something or blow up and out it comes. And Luke chapter 4, when the Pharisees exploded about Jesus' claims, it's a great example of this. They totally lost it. They rent their clothes. They were spitting and cursing. Moses is another example. He got so angry that he struck the rock just in an outburst of rage. Just smacks the rock. And what's sad is that his anger cost him entrance into the promised land. I want to say this to you guys tonight. Your angry outbursts always carry a big price. Your little kids see you act like that way. They live in fear. Your spouse doesn't want to talk to you because you might say the wrong thing, and out comes the raging volcanic thumos, the eruption. How come you never talk to me? I don't know, honey. I can't.
I wish you'd say what you were thinking.
Okay, baby, I'll try. You don't realize what you're saying, what you're doing. Words are spoken in anger. Actions take place. People's lives are shattered. It's very annoying when you hear somebody say, well, I'm just going to tell you the truth. That's fine. Just wrap it up in love, will you? That's what the Bible says. Speak the truth in love. I just say what I'm thinking. Maybe you shouldn't. Might be best if you don't do that. Homes are ruined. Marriages are wrecked. Relationships severed. This is the work of the old man. And then anger left to fester leads us to sinful acts. Malice. The word itself sounds nasty. The word malice means the desire to injure. Hating someone to the point that you act like Cain and dismiss your responsibility in caring for your brother. We talked about this a few weeks ago, the mentality of the dismissive nature that we have. It's not my responsibility. It's not my job. Malice is described by one commentator as the vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. The vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. Malice holds a grudge. It doesn't let it go. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to keep dwelling on it and thinking on it. And it's my grudge and it's my offense. And I'm going to let it fester and I'm going to let it foster and I'm going to nurse it. And it's just going to breed hatred inside of you. I've talked to people. Something happened to them when they were 15, 16, 20, 21. They're talking to me in their 50s, and they recall with absolute clarity, specific and precise clarity, the person or the thing or the event, whatever transpired, like it just happened. And if I said to them, hey, what'd you have for dinner 2 weeks ago? I don't know. Where'd you go on vacation last year? I'm not sure. But they can tell you about an event that happened 30 years ago in their life like it just happened. Why? Malice. Fostering, dwelling, thinking, perpetuating, feeding it, wrapping yourself up in those old, stinky, dirty, dead man's clothes. And malice always leads you to an irrational manner. Most heinous crimes, when they get to the bottom of it, there was hatred involved. Murder is committed with the mouth, with the mind, or with the hands. You can see why the old man is so foul, can't you, folks? It's nasty. He's not done yet. Wicked words. Wicked words. Wicked anger. Wicked words. Our speech is what he's talking about here. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Why not one to another? The text is speaking to rotting words, the stench that comes from a foul and corrupt mouth. So you should know a couple things about this wicked speech of the old man, that the old man's speech defames. This is what the word blasphemy is. It's to slander, to gossip, to tear down, to damage somebody's reputation. To be sarcastic. Do you know what the word sarcasm comes from? It means to tear the flesh. Some of us take great, great joy in being sarcastic. We actually are proud that we're that sarcastic. We think it's quite a gift. It's actually a sin. You should stop it. You injure people. We're warned in the text, you know, that the Bible says that the tongue, James says, it's full of deadly poison. No man can tame it. You know who can tame your tongue? Not you. You can't. That's why you should never tell your kids, you ought to control your mouth. They can't. You're asking them to do something they can't. What you need to say is, you need to surrender your tongue to Jesus. Someone say amen. We're to treat people with our tongue with dignity. God made us in the image of Himself. You would be totally shocked at how people actually respond to kind words. soft tongues, tender speech. One of my favorite passages is Proverbs 25:15 says, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. A soft tongue. You can use your speech to build up or tear down, to encourage or discourage, to defame or defile, which is the second one here. The old man's speech defiles. The Bible uses the phrase filthy communication out of your mouth. Foul, coarse, crass, cursing language, crude humor. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Peter wanted to disassociate himself with Jesus, when he denied Christ three times, he had to do something to disguise who he was. And so you know what he did? The Bible says he began to curse. He went back to his old sailor ways, you know? The old fisherman came out of Peter. And he started cursing, and they were like, oh yeah, you're probably not one of his if you're talking like that. Let me just say this. Our speech is a window into our heart. A lot of us will say things about people in private that we'd never say to them in public. Jesus said that whatever's in a man's heart, it's going to come out of his mouth. Who you are, it's eventually revealed by that little 3-inch thing in your mouth. You listen, I'm going to tell you this right now. You should know this. You can't stop it because you can't control it. At some point, it'll come out and you go, I'm just kidding. No, you're not. You know what? I taught my boys this and then they would use it on me. So I quit teaching them stuff because I hated when they used it on me. Many a truth is spoken in jest. So you can get your dig in when you're teasing. You can get your slam dunk in, your pound of flesh, your sarcasm, and I'm just playing. But inside you're like, I got him. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Ephesians 5:4 says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. It's not convenient. But rather giving what? Thanks. Your speech will show others what's really inside. We're told here to give thanks. Did you know that complaining is a sin because it tells others God is not good and cannot be trusted? To slay a complaining spirit, you should saturate yourself with thankfulness. Some of you want me to move on, so I will. The old man's speech will also defraud others. It will defraud others. He says, lie not. Somebody said, Christians don't lie. We just go to church and sing lies. Maybe that's true. I don't know. But lying is sin, but so is deceit. Deceit is to withhold truth or present it in such a way as to make you look as if you have not lied. Skirt it. Paint the picture to favor your position. Exaggerate, fabricate, falsely communicate. It's all still lying. Call it what you want. Any misrepresentation of the truth is a lie. And lying is more than words. Many times it's the tone of your voice, it's your body language, and it's your countenance. God's a wonderful creator, isn't he, friends? You can tell a lot about what a person is actually really saying just by looking at their face. Now, you have to be careful. You don't want to get too psychological. But the reality is this. All the way back when God confronted Cain, the Bible says that his countenance had fallen. The king knew something was wrong with Nehemiah. He said, what are you sick? What's wrong with you? He could tell. We're wired that way. There's little idiosyncrasies that we'll do. People write books. They teach, FBI teaches, the CIB. They tell you how to notice this. You can't, you know, suffocate it out. It's going to come out of you. God has wired us so that even when we lie, our very body posture and facial expressions are affected. That's how we're wired. You have to get trained how to not do that. See, when we lie, we are taking on the character and the conduct of Satan. He's the father of lies. And to lie, it's to imitate him. It's to imitate the devil. Lying always affects those around us. And it's not the character of the new man, but it reeks awfully bad of the old man. And so Paul rounds this out with what I've just called, quickly as we close tonight, wicked ways. The Bible is wonderful because while we would love it to have this beautiful checklist, the Bible far surpasses that. And he just says in here, put off the old man with his, what? Look at deeds. He's just deeds. Deeds. This is what the old man does. This is how he lives. And we're told, put these off. And this verse, in some ways, is just a total summation of all that has been said. It's just like, look, just anything that smells or reeks or has a stench of, that's the old nature. Just put that off. All the things that we've looked at. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying. All these deeds, these ways, these actions that create habit patterns need to be put away. In 1965, the Great Plague ran through London. You can read about it. And those who could afford to fled the country. Those who remained lived in terror, and some fled into the countryside. When they got there, many of them were met by armed villagers. People then didn't really understand what caused the sickness and the plague. There were not the hygienic practices of today. And many things that we would just look at as customary were completely ignored. And people living in the city where the plague was running rampant, in an effort to help their relatives who were able to flee into the countryside, would often box up care packages. And they would take the clothes off of people who had died, having purchased them at the market, box them up, send them by carriage into their neighbors in the countryside. And the plague just kept spreading, and people couldn't figure out what was going on. And finally, you can imagine the horror of a family when they found out that the clothes that they were wearing had been on a dead person who had the plague. And the term that was used in England was strip. Strip. It's the same thing that Paul is saying in the text. Those are old man's dead clothes. Get them off you. They don't belong on you. Amen? Those are not your clothes. Put off those rags. Those are grave clothes. So let me give you three applications. How do I do this? How do I put off the old man? Because how many of you in here struggle with some of these sins tonight? Say amen. I do. So what do I have to do? What do you have to do? What do we have to do? Number one, we have to starve our sin. Starve it out. Cut it off. Amputate it. Practice radical amputation. Don't feed it. Be accountable to someone. Allow them access to your life. Pastor Chad told me that they have in their house now what's called an Ephesians 4:29 box. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. He said, there's certain words we've made off limits. And he said, right now I'm down some money because they gave everybody a $20 bill. I said, well, you better win because you got to take Mike and I to Starbucks. So you better starve that sin out of your life, pal. Starve the sin out of your life. Number two, saturate yourself in the Word. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures. Marinate your mind in the Gospel. Write this word down. Study. Some of you know more about your sports teams than you do about characters in the Bible. You know more about what's coming on TV than you do about the author of this book. Study. I don't know why I can't get a victory over that. Have you studied the Bible lately? Well, you know, I read 10 minutes this morning. Well, it's no wonder. Study.
And then lastly, set a course of faithful obedience. Plan right now. I'm going to obey. I'm going to strip. I'm going to put off the old. I'm going to put it off. And I'm going to obey. Set a course.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.